Well, good morning. So good to be in the Lord's house this morning to see all of your faces. Trust that God is going to bless us in this service and teach us from His Word. Last Sunday morning, I began a sermon entitled The Bank of Heaven. Only got the first point, and I thought I was going to get the last 2 points today, but it didn't work out. So I don't know when we'll finish this sermon, but if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And if you will, stand with me together as we read God's Word. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. May the Lord add His blessing to His Word. You may be seated. The Bank of Heaven. And let me just quickly review quickly what we talked about last week. We began this study. It's going to be a study in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to divide the book of Ephesians into three sections. Chapters 1 through 3, we'll be talking about the wealth of the Christian. And then chapters 4, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 9, we'll be talking about the walk of the Christian, the life of the Christian. And then the last section, chapter 6, verses 10 through 24, we'll be talking about the warfare of the Christian. So I hope that we'll all look forward to what God is going to teach us from His Word. But as an introduction to that first section, the wealth of the Christian, last week I started this sermon, The Bank of Heaven. In the first message, we talked about the resources of Heaven's Bank. These are the things that on a day-to-day basis, God makes available to us so that we can live the Christian life victoriously. Those resources are what every Christian has available to us in order for us to be saved and to walk the Christian walk in our daily lives. And those resources are, first of all, the riches of His grace described in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And then the second resource that we have is the riches of His glory, described in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. We said last week that the Hebrew word for glory means heavy, weighty, or to be laden down with riches. What it says to me is that God's glory reveals His position, His power, and His ability to provide everything that we'll ever need in our Christian lives. Then the last resource that we talked about last week of Heaven's Bank is that's described in the book of Ephesians is the riches of Christ. We talked about the fact that many of us have check cards. In order to use that card to withdraw funds, we have a PIN number. We liken that to praying in Jesus' name, as He instructed us in John chapter 14 and verse 14, where He said, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Jesus is the key to all the riches of Heaven's Bank. Now, in our scripture text that we have just read, it warns us against laying up treasures on earth. Why is that? Well, in the day that Jesus lived on the earth, He mentions moth and rust and thieves that can destroy or take away your treasure or your money. In modern times, most people keep their money in a bank. However, keeping your money in a bank is no absolute guarantee that it's safe. In fact, in the period from 2008 to 2014, a total of 503 banks have failed here just in the United States alone. However, when we talk about bank failures, most people go back to what is known as the Great Depression. Now, I know that we don't have many people here today that lived in or during or through the Great Depression. Now, we got some right up here on the second pew that could give us some interesting testimonies. Now, I was born in 1936, which was still probably the country was still in the throes of the Great Depression. It was not a good time. It was not an enjoyable time. I can remember my dad, who was a farmer, talking about having to work for other farmers, trying to make a little money to feed his family, and working all day in the fields from sunup till sundown for 50 cents a day. It's hard for us to imagine that today. So the Great Depression was not a good time. The Great Depression began with the stock market crash of 1929. People were panic-stricken. A wave of bank runs began with the people rushing to their bank to withdraw the funds. This led to the failure of many banks. In 1933 alone, 4,000 banks failed and were forced to close their doors. For the decade of the 30s, like 1931 to 1940 or 30 to 39, a total of 9,000 banks failed, closed their doors here in the United States of America. Now, President Franklin D. Roosevelt was the newly elected president of the United States, and he began serving in 1933. And upon taking the presidency, the first thing he did was to declare a bank holiday where all the banks were closed to stabilize the situation, and then they were later reopened. In order to calm people's minds and allay their fears, he started what was called fireside chats. Now, today we have presidents speaking to us on television. Back then, President Roosevelt did fireside chats where he spoke directly to the American people by radio. In the very first fireside chat, he said, "I can assure you, my friends, that it is safer to keep your money in a reopened bank than it is to keep it under the mattress." Now, none of you have ever had that experience. All those years in Taiwan, many of you know that we have a really good friend. Brother Jack Bateman lives over in Arlington now, 86 years old. Brother Jack has been a dear friend. And there are many times when we might be a little short on cash and need some help, go to his house. And so Brother Jack would go back to his bedroom and come out with a $100 bill, a U.S. $100 bill. And I always accused him of keeping all of his money in his mattress, but he denies that. I don't know. But another of President Roosevelt's famous sayings during the Great Depression, and many of you have heard this, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." And he was trying to calm people's hearts because of the panic they were experiencing. It had been said that during the Great Depression, the bank failures were caused not by insufficient capital, but because of insufficient reserves. Since that time, there have been many new banking laws to protect depositors in a bank. Chief among these was the establishment in 1933 of the FDIC, the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation. If you want to know about that, ask Richard, because that's where he works, I think. Today, because of the FDIC, each depositor in a bank is protected up to $250,000 in his account. So I assure you, if the bank stays solvent, I don't have any worry about losing the money in my account. Because of the bank failures during the Great Depression, the government established what was called a legal reserve, or a required reserve, that each bank must maintain. And so today in the United States, a bank that has more than $79.5 million on deposit must maintain a reserve of 10% of deposits in their vault or in a Federal Reserve Bank. Banks with only $12.4 million to $79.5 million must maintain a reserve of only 3% of the deposits. Now, we're going to talk about today the reserves of Heaven's Bank. Because as I talk about the bank reserves and trying to explain and understand how my money is protected because of the legal reserve of every bank in America. But my first observation is that a 10% reserve is a long way from 100%. And so my question is, am I really guaranteed that my money is safe? Second, many people are predicting another crash like the Great Depression. What's going to happen then? Especially as we consider that our U.S. government is almost $18 trillion in debt today. There could come a time when bank reserves become meaningless as our nation is plunged into another Great Depression. Now, I said all of that not to be a fearmonger, not to cause you to take your money out of the bank and put it in your mattress or under your mattress. But I've said all that to tell you that there is a bank that has unlimited reserves that you can count on. This bank, the Bank of Heaven, that everything you invest and deposit in this Bank of Heaven is guaranteed by God 100% plus interest. And so this morning we're going to talk about the reserves of Heaven's Bank. And there are three reserves that I found in the book of Ephesians. First of all, there's the fullness of God, there's the fullness of Christ, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd intended, as I said, to finish this sermon, but I had problems with my computer, and it caused me all kinds of headaches. It crashed about 12 times yesterday while I was trying to do my sermon. Anyway, so we didn't get the sermon finished. You'll probably be glad. May get you out a little bit earlier. The first reserve of Heaven's Bank is the fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, when I read that, and I think about being filled with all the fullness of God, I think about who God is. I think about His every attribute and every characteristic. We must think about His power, His majesty, His wisdom, His love, His mercy, His patience, His kindness, His long-suffering, and every other thing that God is and does. Because our God is infinite God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and all things belong to Him. And when we are filled with the fullness of God, we have access to God's unlimited, infinite resources. And when you talk about fullness of God, the Christian being filled, It was not an unimportant issue with the Apostle Paul. He mentioned it in his epistles many times. For instance, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul said, "Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The Greek word here for fill is pleroo, translated be filled, and it speaks of total dominance. For instance, a person filled with rage is totally dominated by hatred. A person that is filled with happiness is totally dominated by joy. And a person who is filled up with all the fullness of God means to be totally controlled and dominated and led and inspired by God Himself. And the great need that all of us have is to come to that place where we are emptied of ourselves and God is able to fill us and live through us. And in fact, there's the words of a hymn. This is the abbreviated version of the hymn, but it's been a blessing to me, and I don't think it's in our hymn book, but the title of it is Oh, the Bitter Pain and Sorrow. And the words of that song go like this. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, none of self and all of thee. Yet he found me, I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Then the last verse, higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, at last thy love has conquered, none of self and all of thee. And folks, that is what every single Christian should be moving toward. The goal for my life, to be totally emptied of self and totally filled up with all of God. The miracle to me is that this infinite God would choose to fill me, such a sinful, rebellious, unworthy person, that God would choose to fill me with Himself. Holy God, infinite in all of His ways. And this is a mystery. I can't even begin to comprehend and understand how God in all of His fullness can indwell me, but this is the truth of the Scripture. And we praise God and thank God for it. To be filled with God. J. Wilbur Chapman was a great 19th and 20th century pastor, evangelist, and hymn writer. We've got some of his hymns in our hymnal. But in speaking, he often had a testimony that he told about in his sermons. And the testimony was about a man who attended one of his meetings one time and gave this testimony. Here's what the man said. I got off at the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, and for a year I begged on the streets for a living. One day I touched a man on the shoulder and said, "Hey, mister, can you give me a dime?" As soon as I saw his face, I was shocked to see that it was my own father. I said, "Father, father, do you know me?" Throwing his arms around me and with tears in his eyes, he said, "Oh, my son, at last I found you. I found you. You want a dime? Everything I have is yours." Think of it. I was a tramp. I stood begging my own father for 10 cents when for 18 years he had been looking for me to give me all that he had. And folks, we're all tramps. We're all beggars before God. And our Heavenly Father is waiting to pour out all of His rich treasure into our lives. I love 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, as His divine power has been given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. How do we tap into God's rich treasures, the reserves that are in Him, in His very person? I think we tap into it by claiming His promises. The Bible is full of His promises. And as we read His Word and pray these promises aloud and in our hearts to God, and we can claim all that He is. I've always loved the little chorus that we used to sing in Taiwan. It goes like this. I'm not going to sing it for you. Relax. Every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. All are blessings of His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. And folks, today, we need to learn that lesson. Every promise in God's book is mine. He's placed it there in His Word for me to claim, so that God's rich treasures can be mine. God's promises are like blank checks where God has already signed His name. And there's a promise for every need, every temptation, and every trial. The second reserve, of the Bank of Heaven is the fullness of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the fullness of Christ. The Bank of Heaven has rich reserves, the fullness of God, and now the fullness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And this verse, and being filled with the fullness of Christ, speaks of Christian maturity. It speaks of our ability to appropriate all the fullness that God has for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, to attain to the fullness of Christ. The New King James says, to a perfect man. In the ESV, it says, to mature manhood. Or, for the mixed audience, we can say, to mature adulthood. That this should be our goal. And how do we accomplish this goal of perfection, of maturity as a Christian? We have to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time a baby is born, the parents love that baby, that child, with all of their hearts. They watch its growth closely. They're proud of its every progress, everything that happens, the first smile, the first time it holds up its head, the first time it crawls, sits up and walks. If they feel that there's anything abnormal in the development of their child, the parents immediately take the child to the doctor to find out what's wrong. For a child to be impaired physically is a tragedy. To be impaired mentally is even worse. But a greater tragedy, I believe, is when Christians who have been saved by the grace of God, but they remain babies. They are those who still have to have milk and not the meat of the Word. They have not yet been able to appropriate the fullness that is in Jesus Christ. They have not yet grown to spiritual adulthood. And the key is to be filled with the fullness of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. And see, this can only happen when we are filled up with Jesus Christ. That means every believer, every Christian must be like Christ. Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a mature man. It's knowing Jesus. It's gaining knowledge about Him and who He is. I love the Gospel of John. I'm looking forward to Richard beginning his series in Sunday school on the Gospel of John, and sharing with us the rich treasures that God has there. But I believe the Gospel of John is the clearest picture in the entire Bible of who Jesus is. You will remember that in the Gospel of John, we have the seven I am statements of Christ. Those seven are, I am the bread of life in chapter 6. I am the light of the world in chapter 8. I am the door, chapter 10, and I am the good shepherd again in chapter 10. Then I am the resurrection and the life, chapter 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life, chapter 14. And finally, I am the true vine, chapter 15. Why are those I am statements important? I believe because they tell us where the reserve of heaven's bank is. Jesus is the eternal I am. You'll remember, of course, over in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, God had commanded Moses to return to Egypt and for him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and back to the promised land in Israel. Moses was not too enthusiastic about the job that God wanted him to do. And he asked God, well, you know, when they ask me, what is his name? Who is this that's sending you back here to lead us to Israel? What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. When Jesus Christ came into the world, He was that eternal, self-existent I am who appeared to Moses. For you see, that name we sometimes say Yahweh or Jehovah. In the Hebrew, it became a sacred, holy name that when they wrote it, they would put aside a pen and get a special pen to write it. They were afraid to speak it, to pronounce it. So in order to help them avoid making this mistake of accidentally pronouncing that sacred name of Jehovah, they substituted the vowels for the name Lord into Jehovah, so that it became unpronounceable. Therefore, they were protected. So I say to you, what Jesus was telling us, what John was telling us through the inspired inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ coming into the world was that same eternal I am, the eternal, pre-existent, coexistent God, who was there, appeared to Moses at the burning bush. There's many places in the Gospel of John. I don't have time to go look at all of them. But one incident I would like to share with you this morning in John chapter 8. And if you remember John chapter 8, Jesus had a long dialogue with the Jews. And finally, down in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, in my new King James Version of the Bible, the I Am is capitalized, all of the letters. And the reason for that is that the translators believe that when Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, He was speaking to them and saying to them that I am that appeared to Moses in the wilderness. I am the eternal, unchanging, self-existent God who created the heavens and the earth. Now in John 8 verse 59, it says, then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. My question is, why the violent reaction when Jesus said before Abraham was, I am? And I say to you, the violent reaction was because they had heard him speak that sacred, unpronounceable name. And for anyone to do that was equivalent to blasphemy. So Jesus is telling us that he is the I am of our every need. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the good shepherd and only known. Jesus is so much to us. I meant to, with my computer crashing, this didn't get in the sermon notes or in the PowerPoint. But years ago in Taiwan, another missionary, his name was Dick Webster, introduced a little booklet to us. The title of the little booklet was Names with Which We May Praise the Lord. And Dick Webster anonymously has written a foreword of that. Those names were, and I don't know who she was. I think it was a lady. But through her own personal spiritual journey, had discovered all these different names for God, starting with the A's and going all the way to the Z's. And they were written in this little book by handwritten calligraphy. I wanted to bring those today and share with you, but they're, I hope, still in my computer. But in that book, her purpose was to let it be a journey of personal discovery of who Jesus is. And as we pray the names of Jesus and we discover all that He is and can be for us in our daily lives, what a treasure our Lord Jesus Christ is. Jesus is the infinite I am. Fill in the blank. Whatever your need, whatever challenge, whatever problem, whatever disaster is coming into your life, just fill in the blank. Jesus is your I am. So I pray that God will help each of us today. To discover all of God's fullness and all of the fullness of Christ. To be that reserve that we can count on when the way looks dark and impossible. We know that God is always there. In conclusion, I don't know, I hope everybody here this morning is a Christian. But if you're not a Christian today, I would plead with you to get an account in Heaven's Bank. To come to the Lord today. You may be feeling bankrupt. you may be feeling lost and helpless and undone. You'll just come to God and say, Lord, I know You've got the answer. I want to begin trusting You, believing in Jesus as my Savior, and I want to begin laying up treasures in heaven. We maybe have Christians here today. You're like that man who is living as a tramp on the streets of Philadelphia. You're looking for handouts. But your Heavenly Father has the answer. He's waiting for you. All of His rich resources and His reserve from heaven's glory are yours to take advantage of. All you have to do is just believe and just ask. And so I pray that God the Holy Spirit would lead you as we stand together for our hymn of invitation. And I want us, before we sing, to have a word of prayer.